That morning that we have just heard of, and that wonderful moment when light came to a dark world, and when the Lord Jesus lived again. Father, we pray that please, as we spend a few moments here, that you would speak to us. You would help us to understand these things, to take them to heart, and to live in the light of them. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In a few minutes, we're going to say a prayer that speaks about how in Jesus, God has made all things new. And I thought that might be a helpful way of thinking about these verses for a few minutes, to think about what is new here and how many new things there are in John chapter 20. And we're going to start at the empty tomb and thinking about that new life that has sprung up there. The Lord Jesus risen from the dead. New life. It is unthinkable, isn't it? In the context of the story, you completely understand what Mary is thinking. The tomb is empty, and there's only one explanation. Somebody else must have gone in and carried that body out, because bodies, once dead, don't move. Somebody must have stolen this body. She's so sure that that's the only explanation that that's what she tells the angels has happened. She's there interpreting it for them, because she's so sure what has happened. They have taken the Lord away. She knows that this would be a new thing, and that is some understatement, that a body would walk out of its own grave. The closest thing we've seen to it in John's gospel so far would be Lazarus, wouldn't it? Do you remember back in John chapter 11, there is Jesus' friend Lazarus, who has died, and 4 days later, Jesus is there at the entrance of the tomb, and he says, "Lazarus, come out." And there must have been that moment when all the crowd were looking around thinking, what is he on? And then amazingly, wonderfully, there's a rustling sound in the back, and Lazarus comes out. It's an astonishing thing to picture that scene. And there's Lazarus, as one poet describes him, standing at the grave's entrance and rubbing the death from his eyes. Imagine that, rubbing death from your eyes, like you rub sleep from your eyes in the morning. The powerful word of Jesus that has called Lazarus out. And yet, there is something much, much greater here, isn't there? This isn't the power of Jesus calling somebody else out from their grave. This is Jesus himself, the one who laid down his own life, has now taken it up again. And this is not just Lazarus being brought back to life. This is Jesus coming out to the other side of death. He has gone through to something new, to be raised to new life. There's a hint of that, I think, in the fact that here the grave clothes are left behind. Did you notice how many times John wants to mention the strips of linen? There in verse 5, he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen. Then verse 6, Simon Peter came alongside, went straight in. He saw the strips of linen as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. Why focus on that linen, on those cloths? In some people's minds, it shows that Jesus wasn't in a hurry that morning. He didn't leave the place in a mess. He was ready. Some parents like to seize on the fact that here is Jesus who makes sure that he makes his bed in the morning before he leaves. It is certainly, I think, proof that Mary's theory is wrong. Do you remember she thought they've stolen his body? Nobody, if they're stealing a body and finds it conveniently wrapped up in cloths, thinks, I know, let's unwrap it and carry a dead, naked body out. But much more than all of those things, I think it is a sign that here is Jesus who is once for all done with death. If you remember Lazarus again, he came out still wrapped up in his death clothes and needed undoing and untying. But here is Jesus who has set those things aside. Amazingly, he is done with death. And the great newness of that is not just that that is true for him, but that then becomes true for us. Someone has a wonderful image. He is the needle, and we are the thread. He is the needle, and we are the thread. Picture that needle. It goes through the curtain. It goes through the grave wall. It pierces through, and it pulls us along with him. So that Jesus raising from the dead isn't this kind of story of, wow, look at what human beings can do if they really put their minds to it. We could do that too. No, this is something utterly unique, what only God himself can do. But he is the needle, and we are the thread, and we are pulled through with him. Confident this morning That for us, death is not simply that end, that final resting place where our lives, at whatever speed, make their way towards and then finish there in the darkness. No, there is life, there is light, and trusting in Jesus, we find ourselves pulled through. And if that is true of that deepest and darkest place in the earth where Jesus was, then that is also true of just whatever dark corner you find yourself in. Now, in the weeks and months to come, our God is a God who takes his people out of dark places and leads them again up into the light. There is new life here. Second, there is not just new life, but a new world beginning. John has got us ready for this idea at the beginning of his gospel. Do you remember how John's gospel opens? In the beginning was the Word. He's intentionally echoing how the whole Bible begins. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. Why is he doing that? He's getting us ready for the idea that Jesus arriving is a creation-level event. It's on a par with Genesis 1, verse 1. And here in John chapter 20, more and more that comes across, because John is teaching us to think of this like a new beginning, like a new creation. You see how the story starts? John 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark. We're beginning just as we begin on day one of Genesis. It is dark. It is the first day of the week. And then light comes. And where do we find ourselves? We find ourselves in a garden, just as we do in Genesis 1 and 2, in a garden where there is a gardener. And Mary mistakes Jesus for a gardener, but that's not accidental. Adam was that first great gardener in the garden, and now here is the second Adam, the new and living Adam, there in the garden, walking with his people again, not now in the cool of the evening, but in the cool of the morning. And it's a sign that there is a new world beginning, not just hope for us individually, but hope for the whole world, that there is a new creation coming. Again, a wonderful word of encouragement for us. That first Easter, something of the first signs of spring, but knowing that a whole new world is coming, a new creation to look forward to. It is the first fruits, and there is that great harvest to come. So again, this morning, as we look around, let's think of this as that first fruits, as that beginning, knowing that the world one day is going to be brought into full newness, that all things are going to be made new, that the resurrection has started that one day everything sad will come untrue. We look, as we just confessed in our faith, for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come, life everlasting, what we long for and look forward to. Easter, the great beginning of that. Encouraging, isn't it? As we look around in a world where there is so much pain and so much confusion, to know that a new world is coming. And then lastly, a new life, a new world, a new relationship. I want to just take you to those words of Jesus to Mary at the end, as she's seen who it is now. He has spoken that word to her, and this sheep knows her shepherd's voice. He says, Mary, and she turns to him, verse 16, and cries out, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus says, don't hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Pretty hard to express how important those words are in John's gospel. That Jesus can now say to Mary, I am going to my Father and your Father. Through John's gospel so far, we have constantly heard about the Father, or Jesus has spoken about his Father. I counted it up yesterday. 114 times in John's gospel, we've been told about the Father, or Jesus has spoken about my Father. And for all that time, it's as though our noses have been pressed up against the glass, as if we've been given this kind of wonderful picture behind this window of what it is to have God as your Father. We've heard the Son speak about his Father, how his Father has given him all things and loves him and blesses him. We've seen how good the Father is. And in all of that time, our noses have been pressed up against that glass. We've heard about the Father. We've heard about his Father. But now Jesus says that he is going to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. And so go, Jesus says, to my brothers, to my brothers. What's made the difference? Well, of course it is Easter weekend, that Jesus, by dying on the cross, has made it possible that the Father and his Father becomes our Father. What he enjoys and has eternally enjoyed, we can now be brought into. That new birth can come to us because our sins have been taken away. That great promise of John chapter 1, that to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And that great promise is fulfilled there on Easter morning. My God and your God. Me here this morning, knowing that we are sons and daughters, brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus, that we don't live in a world and we don't live lives that are hopeless or out of control or in the hands of people that we can't trust. Wonderfully, it means that we can go back through John's gospel and scoop up all of those things that we've seen about who the Father is, and to all of those we can put that little word my in front of it. He's mine. He's that to me because of what Jesus has done. The message of Jesus is a message of Easter is that all things are being made new. There is new life here, resurrection life. There is a new world beginning. And there is a new relationship for us to enjoy. My Father, our Father. It's a moment of quiet to reflect, and then I'll lead us in a couple of prayers. Thrilled we are to be able to name you in those ways, and not because of anything that we've done, but because of your Son. Father, how we praise you that he is the needle and we are the thread, that as we see him conquering the grave, raised to new and everlasting life, we can know that we will follow with him. And Father, as he is raised to new life, how we praise you that he doesn't just pull his people along after him, but the whole creation, that one day the whole creation will be transformed and renewed, that there will be no more crying or tears or sadness or pain, that we will all know you perfectly and wonderfully in a world made new. Father, how we praise you for that hope. And Father, how we praise you that even here and now, that he is the needle and we are the thread, that he returns to the Father and we go with him, that we can now enter your presence, we can call on you as our loving and perfect and generous Heavenly Father. And we pray that, please, that thought would encourage us and strengthen us, and that we would rejoice in these things together. That might comfort us where we feel loss and grief, that you would draw near as our perfect and loving Heavenly Father. So encourage our hearts in these things, we pray, and help us to encourage one another this morning in them. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And a prayer on at the hand.